You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. The mystery of time. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search and a time to count as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. However, God seeks justice for the persecuted. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. I want you to think back to the last decade of your life. If you had to summarize the last 10 years of your life in just, I don't know, three or four words, what would those words be? Now ask yourself, how many of those moments that you just like real quickly look back on, how many of those moments that defined those years were actually on your terms? How many were you in complete control of? How much of that decade did you actually control? We have a lot of control in this life. Next show, next song, next meal, next date, a couple taps, a couple swipes, and we can get to those things pretty quickly. It wasn't always that way. And not getting what we want when we want is a gift of grace. And maybe it's a little more difficult to remember what that's like. But it is a gift of grace to not get what we want when we want, and that's true for kids, so that we don't raise or we don't become spoiled brats. But it's also true for adults, because not getting what we want when we want reminds us that we're not ultimately in charge, that life is bigger than us, that we aren't the one writing the rules of the game. We're not the ones writing the terms of life. We have some control, but we do not have ultimate control. And I think what we'll discover today is that's God's way of reminding us that there is a God and he is not me, which is a really good place for us to kind of sit for the next few minutes. There is a God and it's not me. If that's true, that means something for me, and that means something for time and for seasons and for moments. In Ecclesiastes 3, it just kind of cuts through the fray, and it uppercuts the idea of on-demand culture, that we get what we want when we want. And it starts off in chapter 3 this way, in verse 1, there is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. And you might say, well, obviously, you might say, but there's a time for everything under heaven. And this is really significant. The word for time that's used there, it's not like time on a clock. It's not the tick the tick-tock on the clock. It's not the word chronos, which is that word. It's decreed appointment. So it's saying there's a time for everything. There is a decreed appointment. There is a time slot that you didn't put on your calendar for everything. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he's telling us that life isn't a series of just random accidents, maybe as the humanist or the atheist would believe. Instead, it is a meticulously scheduled symphony. Your life, all life, and you might be like, that is not what my life feels like. My life does not feel like a meticulously scheduled symphony. Well, the problem is we're not the ones holding the conductor baton. We're not the ones dictating the terms. That takes us to our main idea, because God controls the times. Our role today is to respond with eternity in mind. That's quite different than controlling the days. Because God controls the time, our role is to respond today with eternity in mind. Now, I know that reality, that you're not the conductor of your life. That hits deep, and maybe for some it hits differently. For some, that reality alone might be the stumbling block to your faith in Jesus. It might be the thing that trips you up, that you can't submit to a God, you wouldn't say it this way, but you can't submit to a God that isn't made in your image. So you'd find yourself saying, well, like, I can't find myself trusting a God who, right, and you would insert things that are just the way that you see things. And that's not what we get to do. For others, in fact, that reality is the anchor that actually allows us to celebrate with full hearts and gratitude, and to endure the worst that this life has to offer with hope in the backdrop. So look at this in kind of some chunks. I want to pray first, and then we'll look at what it looks like to yield to the appointed seasons. Father, thanks for your kindness to us and the sweet gift to get to sit among your people, with you as our God and us as your people. God, would you let your word, by your Spirit, transform the way that we think, transform the center of who we are, our hearts, transform the lives that we live. Would you let it change the perspective by which we engage the moments in this life, the ones that we can control, and certainly the ones that we cannot. In Jesus' name, amen. We get to yield to the appointed seasons. You may have heard this before. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Don't sing it, all right? I'm trying to just say it, right? A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. That seems a little weird, but I think some think culturally that's kind of like another word for like passionate embrace, let's say, right? A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search and a time to count as lost. And some of these, gosh, might take you to places you haven't looked at in a while. A time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent. Can you believe there is a time for that? And a time to speak. For some of you, can you believe there is a time for that? A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Alistair Begg says, there are 14 pluses and 14 minuses, and that adds up to zero, which is the way that this feels, right? If this sounds familiar, it's because you could probably sing the tune. Pete Seeger and the Byrds made this a pop hit in the early 60s in their song Turn, Turn, Turn. And legend has it, well, according to Google and Wikipedia, highly trusted resources, Pete Seeger annually sends royalties to one particular organization in Israel because he says this song was from the hand of God. That's what he said. But here's the thing. The song Turn misses the mood of the writer here. This isn't 60s kind of free love optimism, and that's the way that you feel when you hear that song. It's more a 90s grunge or probably more like an early 2000s emo vibe, right? He's definitely got his dark hair swooped hard to the right, and you can barely see his eyes through there when he's playing the bar chords, right? The song's tone misses the motive. It almost indicates that there's a time to get involved in all sorts of things, but life happens and it's okay and it will get better. But that is not what we read from the poetry in front of us. Solomon uses 14 pairs of opposites, right? Which is a literary tactic. I'll do that several times today to show that God is the Lord of the highs and God is the Lord of the lows alike. Notice the range of the appointments, the season of life and death. We celebrate the nursery and we mourn the hospice bed. Neither are on your terms. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of every heartbeat in this room and that has ever been, from conception and womb where he knew us to tomb where he takes us. He gives and he takes away. The season of progress and pruning. Sometimes God calls you to build. What a sweet thing. And other times he uproots what you thought was permanent to make room for something new, whether you like it or not. The season of emotional honesty. You don't have to fake joy if your life is rooted in Jesus. If God has appointed a time for your tears, He validates your grief by giving it space on the calendar of your life. A season of connection. There are seasons of deep embrace, and there are seasons God calls you into a lonely desert for the sake of your own soul. There's a season of words. There's a time to proclaim good news, the gospel of Jesus with boldness. And there's time sometimes to just sit in the ash and in the rubble with a suffering friend in silence. It's easy to say, to God be the glory, when you win the Super Bowl or the Premier League championship, or when you win the Grammy, when you get the promotion. That takes no faith. Like, I want you to hear this. It takes no faith to God be the glory when things go your way. But it takes something else altogether to God be the glory when the doctor gives the death sentence. That takes faith. See, Christian truth brings true grit as a necessary companion. We can't walk with Jesus and one another with this as the center of our lives, thinking that we can just kind of like skim the surface until one day we arrive haplessly at eternity. That's not the way this happens. And we often think that trials reflect the nature of a God who maybe is mean, of a God who's distant, of one who's far off in outer space, who doesn't care about us at all. Or maybe we flip that and we think that life's victories, the blessings in life, reveal the blessing of a gracious God. But the reality is trial actually reveals and reflects the nature of us, the receiver of the gift, the receiver of the trial. Trial is the refiner's fire of authenticity. It's why they boil, melt gold to make it pure. Trials show us exactly where we've tried to turn a decreed season in our life into a personal preference of our life. It's not easy, but yielding to these seasons is an act of worship. It's saying, Lord, I don't like that it is a time to lose right now. Who would? But I trust that you are the Lord of the loss just as much as you are the Lord of my gain. Can you imagine living like that? That's the foundation for a theology of suffering. that this book takes us to places, and it reveals sin, and it reveals suffering. And some Christians, some entire denominations deny by faith alone the reality of suffering in this life altogether. And if you suffer, it's because your faith is weak. But who can read these words and who can live our lives and deny the reality? Can you imagine responding to life's ruin this way? Think of the ways that you've responded in the past. And can you imagine saying, in the depths of the difficulty, God, you are Lord of loss. Equally, can you imagine turning your heart to God in thanks on your best days? Rather than boasting in your own successes, you are Lord of goodness, and all is grace that comes from your hand. We glorify God not by changing the seasons, but by asking him for the grace to be faithful within the season that we're in. And if you can't yield to his timing, your only hope is under the sun. And that's what Solomon's been showing us chapter by chapter. Your only hope is here and now. Your only hope is the work of your hands. And as Solomon shows us, that is a hope that eventually blows away like vapor. I don't journal daily. There are seasons in my life where I've done that more than others. I know many who do. But the beauty of daily journaling is it's a chronicle of your seasons. It's your life. In the moment, you get to process. You get to process emotions, the rawness that you're feeling. But then in time, you get to look back and you get to reflect on how you were processing. So whether you take 1,000 photos a week, right? That would be my way probably of journaling a little bit. Or you write 1,000 words a week. However we reflect, it's an opportunity to look in and it's an opportunity to look up. And we look in by remembering the emotions that we felt. We consider the thoughts and the doubts and the faith and the feelings that flooded us in those seasons. And we look up by remembering that God holds all things in his hands. And we get to reflect on his grace to us even when things didn't go our way. See, the thing about faith, it's like the word for trust, like ultimate trust. What do you put your faith in? What are you trusting in? It really is about surrendering to someone that isn't you. God is the one who gives and the one who takes, or he isn't God at all. On the surface, like one way that we get to respond to all this is just to acknowledge the change of time. Like, see it and observe that things have changed. If you love the carefree living of your teenage years and you shift to a life that demands a little bit more effort, a little bit more intentionality, like, the first thing I would encourage you to do is just notice that things changed. You're not living with the same reality. Something has shifted. If you have lived a single life and you're shifting to a life with another or maybe even a growing family, the first thing you get to do, you must acknowledge that shift and adjust your expectations. If work has been your energy and your fuel for life, and you're stepping into a season of retirement, don't hate it, but surely look at it dead in the eyes and adjust your expectations and adjust your pace. If you are healthy, suddenly you find yourself in a place that's not so healthy. Notice the change and adjust your expectations. And the biggest in all of those things, and whatever your seasonal shift is, the biggest thing is to not compare your current season, your current self to your neighbors, And not to compare your current season to yours of the past. See the change of season, acknowledge it, surrender it to the Lord, adapt, but be sure that your heart is anchored. Undoubtedly, we find ourselves in a mixture of several, maybe of those seasons right now, and you're responding in some way, and you're feeling some way, and you're worshiping someone or some way. What we get to do is we get to take a step back. We get to figure this out. We get to ask these questions. Am I the center of the universe? Maybe some of you have never even thought to ask that. And you lived as if you're assuming it's true all the days of your life. Or maybe you ask, am I the center of my universe? What does that mean? Or is God at the center? And I am on a journey with him, finding my way accordingly. And I would say, if you answer, I am the center of the universe, I am the center of my universe, then I would say this, you've found your God. I sure hope he doesn't let you down. And if God of all creation, if he's the center of the universe and he's the center of your universe, then the challenge is to be drawn to worship, to be drawn to thanks and gratitude, to be drawn into his grace, even when that's not the fleshly feelings that are flowing from your heart. Don't follow the feels of your heart. We say that all the time. But here's the thing, listen to them. Listen to the undercurrent of what your expectations are the painting that they're painting for you. Listen to your heart and then redirect it with truth that anchors the soul, that calms the heart, that flows from one true living God being in complete control, and that is not me. The second thing we get to do is we get to trust the eternal perspective. He asks the so what in verse 9. What does the worker gain from his struggles? So all these seasons, like, what's in it for me? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He's made everything appropriate, or some translations say, he's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. It's like he just puts a bunch of words on the table and he just kind of smears them all around. And you're like, what are you actually saying? He's put eternity in our hearts, but there's nothing that you can do to know the God from beginning and end. He's made everything appropriate, beautiful in its time. One describes this kind of restlessness this way. We're like deep sea fish pulled into the shallow water of a tide pool. But we feel the squeeze because we were made for the depths. The squeeze is the friction of being a creature that's designed for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, yet as we learn here, we're living in a world that is constantly uprooting, constantly shifting outside of our control. This is what Paul the Apostle writes about in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. He said, look at the seasons of his own life, right? And look at the beatings that he took and the shipwrecks and the abandonment and the prison time that he served unjustly. Look at the times that he suffered loss. That was Paul the Apostle's life. And he didn't say, man, all those things were meaningless and like, how dare they? He called those things light and momentary affliction. But I would tell you this, when he's rotting in a jail cell, when he's shipwrecked for 24 hours at sea multiple times, bitten by snakes, abandoned, when he pours his life out for the church and he establishes churches all over the place and he shows up in court No one showed up. I bet it didn't feel very light and momentary. But it felt like the weight of the world of his disappointment. He says, this light and momentary affliction is producing an incomparable, eternal weight of glory. What that's saying is your trial, the things happening to you, through you, whatever it is not without gain. It's not without purpose. It's producing an incomparable, eternal weight of glory, so we don't focus on what's seen, but what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary, it's vapor, it's fog. But what is unseen is eternal. Right? Solomon says eternity has been put in our hearts by the hand of God. And Paul says we are heading toward an eternal weight of glory. And the seen things change and they shift and they pass, but the unseen work God is doing, it lasts forever. Now, if we take Paul and Solomon at their words, we have to ask, like, where am I trying to find weight in things that are merely mist and fog? See, most of our anxiety, it rises and it falls according to met or unmet expectations. I would go out on a limb and I would say, if the determining factor of your day, at the end of your day, you're driving home, you get home, whatever it is, hey, how was your day? What really comes out of you is probably, did it go according to your expectations, or did something disrupt that in a negative way? Our expectations are a lot for us. So when we try to find weight or our security or our identity in the midst of shifting seasons, then we just end up bitter. Maybe we end up cold. But the good news, the kingdom perspective, the gospel perspective is this. You were never meant to carry the weight of eternity. You can't. That's what he's telling us. You were meant to be carried by the one who is eternal. So the reflection question that we get to ask very practically is, what person, what place, what thing or idea in front of you, what present seen thing is distracting you from a proper view of maybe the unseen eternal things? Where am I trying to find weight, something of value, of substance, in things that are merely missed? They're just gone. Think of your phone's camera for a second. If you hold it up, if you held it up right where you are, right, there's probably a few people in front of you, and you could get it to focus on me. You could touch that, and then I would come into focus, and the things that are close would go out of focus. Or you could touch the people, the things near you, and then I would come out of focus. That's the way things work. This is a little photography lesson, right? Well, if you tap the near object, then the horizon blurs, right? It's the bokeh, right? The bokeh effect. If you tap the horizon, then the foreground blurs. And here's the reality, that our hearts work the same way. If you focus on the mist of the season, then you lose sight of the weight of eternity. The visual reminds us to both be present. Sometimes you must focus on what's in front of you. Sometimes you get to just be present, but never lose the wonder of eternity being in the background. Everything is beautiful in its time. Or maybe we could talk about a voyage and life being like a journey where you hop into a little rowboat. And say we all did that at some point in our life. And we just go, and some of you know where you're going. You see the end pinned, or maybe there's some, you know, light shining up or whatever that lets you know where you're going. And some of you don't know where you're going. And you're just taking the waves as they come. And sometimes there are calm waters, and sometimes there are high waves. And you couldn't see your destination if you wanted to because of the rain and the fog and the high waves. Well, the way you respond to that, that's self-reliance. You look at the waves and you pick up the oars and you think that your only hope is your own strength to manage the waves and the winds and the rains. And what this tells us time and time again is that is a no-shot strategy. It will not get you anywhere. You don't even know where you're going, but you're trying really, really hard. And maybe the flip of that, an anchored reality, a reliance on a promise that's greater than your ability to row, is the kingdom, the idea of the gospel, that Christ is at work. It doesn't give you just better oars. It gives you a rope. And when the waves crash and when the wind blows, the rope is the finished work of Jesus, securing your eternity, the anchor for your soul. And when the time to uproot hits and the winds blow hard, you don't row, you drop the oars and you hold on to the rope. Right? In some ways, there's probably like an analogy of that being faith and our work to hang on, but the great reveal is bigger than that. When you finally reach the shore of eternity, your future destination, you look back and you realize that you didn't get there because you were pulling the rope. You did not get yourself there. Your holding on was only possible because he was pulling you in. You were hooked up to the rope and you didn't even know it. And your faith didn't move the boat, but God's faithfulness moved the boat. And you thought that you were holding the rope, but the whole time the rope was holding you. Two perspectives. Same reality that you will have seasons in your life that you expect and ones that you don't. Ones that you celebrate and ones that you mourn. James K.A. Smith says in his book, How to Inhabit Time, he calls our struggle stop me if you've heard this, a spiritual dyschronometria. And we all know what that is. You don't know what that is? It's what happens when someone, sometimes they have head trauma, different things, but they simply don't know what time it is. They don't know how to keep time, and they lack the reliable internal clock that some of us have, right? And the person suffering from dyschronometria becomes lost in temporal fog. They lack any sense of the passage of time. And the TikTok that guides us in a day gets muddied, and a minute feels the same as an hour, and hours bleed into a blur. And what he says is, he says, when we get a spiritual dyschronometria, we try to fabricate eternity by digging our claws to seasons that are passing. But when we accept that we are creatures, we're finally freed to receive the grace God has for the season that we are actually in. We can become time-oriented. We can understand that something is happening right now. Something else is going to happen later. There is an eternity within us that lets us see moment by moment, revealed by moment, by the one who holds all things in his hands. And it doesn't mean that there isn't work to be done. It doesn't mean that your work doesn't land you in different places. There are times, there are seasons that you can be in that you have control to get yourself out of, right? It's just not all of the seasons. You get to make change in your life. But if God is the one reeling you in, You can stop white knuckling the oars. You can let go of the steering wheel. You can sit down. You can enjoy the meal that he provided for today. And you can enjoy the shallows because he secures the depths. The last thing we see is this. We get to receive the daily gifts. Solomon brings us back to the table and he says something that's kind of wild for a man who's seen the vapor of life, the futility of life. He says, there's nothing better than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. Right? So it's really important for us. We get to define the good life. Solomon does that in a way. But he's coming out of a section where he talks about eating and drinking and being merry. And here's the thing. This isn't eat, drink, and be merry because nothing matters. That's not what he's saying. He's saying eat, drink, and be merry because God is in control. You can rest for a moment. You can find rest in something beyond the waves. James Smith goes on and he talks of us attuning ourselves to grace. If you think of tuning a stringed instrument, ding, 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 ding. He's saying we can be tuned, in-tuned, attuned to God's grace. And when you stop trying to fabricate an eternity out of the output of your hands, the things that we've been talking about, your career, your health, your youth, you're finally free to enjoy them for what they are. They are temporary gifts. In the scheme of eternity, they're fleeting fog. And you can finally enjoy the taste of your food or the satisfaction of a hard day's work or just the company of your circle or maybe even just a few moments of solitude. And some of you are like, I would love to enjoy that. Not because those things are your gain, but because they are a gift of God. We read on in verse 14, he gives kind of the ground for this peace. He says, I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking it or taking from it. Everything God does will last forever and you can't add or subtract. Think about that. That means that your rowing in this life is temporary. As temporary as the raging seas of trial. But that's not the hope to anchor to. Your seasons are shifting, sure, but God's work is finished. That's what Jesus declared on the cross. It is finished. And he meant that your work to please God is finished. His mission is accomplished. And you might say, well, why does it seem so hard? It's finished, it's complete, it's just not yet fully realized, but that eternal reality has been implanted into our hearts. It is finished, which is the promise that anchors our mentality to both endure the difficult things and enjoy the beautiful things. See, God doesn't have a to-do list. He's not scrambling to complete the checklist of things. He has a decree that is already accomplished. The end is sure because the God of all creation said so. This is the ultimate relief for the spiritual dyschronometry, our time sickness. Like don't hear this and say, well, what does anything matter? What I do doesn't matter. No, what you do matters because God is eternal. And we read throughout scriptures, Old Testament and New, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And if that's true, then do things anchored to that which never ends, so that you are building upon the things that last, eternal things. Look, my family, for my family, the season of summer is a little different. It feels different. The vibe is different. My wife is a teacher, and so I don't know what she does all summer long. And my kids, they're still in school, so I don't know what they do all summer long. And I find myself being the only responsible one in the entire house. And so when we're like, when Netflix says, like, do you want to watch the next episode? And everybody's like, yeah. And I'm like, some of us have a real job that they have to go to in the morning, right? I hit them with that. But summer is different for us, and it's super sweet, and the rhythms are different, and the mornings are different, and the nights are different too. But it can't always be summer. If we expected that every day was summer, what would we do with the rain? How could we enjoy the beauty of huge Midwest snowflakes? Or how could we overcome the inconvenience of floods and lightning and the wind? And somebody told me after the first gathering today, that they said, man, that really made sense to me because I'm wearing summer clothes in the winter. And I was like, dude, I'm saying that. I didn't say that the first time, but that's really, really good. We're not even dressed appropriately for the seasons because we didn't expect them. We're not prepared for them. Why did God set it up this way? Why is there this mystery? Why the seasons that we can't control? Well, Solomon tells us. He said, God works, you ready for it? So that people will be in awe of him. And maybe you find yourself pridefully saying, well, how dare he? Who does he think he is? He is the God of all creation who binds DNA together and flings the stars in the outermost of the universe. That's who he is. The end goal of the Christian life isn't to finally figure life out. It's not to like, oh, okay, I know what to expect, and here we are, let me just live my days out. It's to see God through the fog and to never take our eyes off of him. It's to not just deal with it, deal with life, but to delight in the awe of an awesome God. When things are really good, and when things are really, 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 really less than good. And this kind of section closes out. He says, whatever is has already been. God seeks justice for the persecuted. It's kind of a weird add-on. It's a reminder that God is the God of the underdog, right? He is the God of the one who feels uprooted. He is the God of the one who feels displaced. And we see this clearly, most clearly, in the man in God, Jesus Christ himself, who was the way and the truth and the life. Even when you're just floating aimlessly in the winds of the seas, he is the way and the truth and the life. And he entered our seasons with clear expectations about what he would encounter. He didn't get here and say, this is not what these people are a disaster. This is not what I signed up for. He knew exactly what he signed up for, eternal God as he is. And he felt the time to be born in the manger. He felt the time to weep at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He felt the time to die when he hung on the cross. He took the mist of our sin and he replaced it with the weight of his righteousness credited to the account of all who believe. That is the gospel. Your work, sin, accredited to perfect Jesus, hanging on a cross, no sin of his own, bearing yours, in death, receiving the full penalty for sin for all who believe, and earning for us forgiveness of sins. And by his life, his resurrection, he secures for us an eternity that is set before us. Because Christ rose from the dead, we know that the eternity in our hearts isn't just some cruel joke, but it begins right now, today, and it's a guaranteed reservation at a better table than anything you've ever experienced in this life. It's not about what you do. It's about trusting what he has already done. As the band comes up, so as you walk, you know, out these doors today into a new week, I just want to give you three just helpful guides. Stop rehearsing the last 10 years with regret over what you couldn't control. Like whatever will be, and what is done has been done. And seasons have come and seasons have gone. Secondly, stop rehearsing the next 10 years with anxiety over what you can't predict. Julie Chen of Big Brother, she says, expect the unexpected. And then three, start receiving today. Engage tomorrow by looking for the simple gifts in the midst of these appointed times that you will walk in for the rest of your life. You were never meant to carry the weight of eternity. You were meant to be carried by the one who is eternal. And my hope is that we put that eternity and we store it deep down in our hearts and we respond appropriately. Today, there'll be some questions on the screen that you can reflect with. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing. You can sit over there and kneel if you just need some space to pray. There's a few people over there that would love to pray with you. They have lanyards on. Would love to bear with you, whatever it is that you're dealing with, right? And if you're in Christ, if you're not, you've never come to that place where you said, Jesus' life is my life. That's what gives me eternal life with God. If you've never done that, that's okay. That opportunity is open to you. Just look upward and say, God, would you save me? Not because I'm great, but because you are. And if that happens today, would you let us know? But this table is not for you if you've not done this. And if you are in Christ, then this table is for you. It's bread and it's juice, and it's a reminder and a declaration that Jesus opens up the table for us of eternal life. It's his body broken, his blood spilled, and it's a reminder and a declaration of that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for who you are and who we're not. And would you just let us remember the difference? Would you let us not rail against the appointed times, but would you let us find you in the fog of those times? In Jesus' name, amen.